For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, it's good to be together today. Yeah, as Dave mentioned, we did relocate this week, and I'm about as sore as I've been in a very long time. But very thankful. We had a tremendous amount of help, and very thankful for the house God's provided for us, and just thankful to be here in Tampa. We're in a series called Serve the Church. Last week, we started in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and looked at the meaning. What does it mean for us to be fully devoted followers of Christ? We use that as our mission statement here at Oakwood. Our mission is to transform ordinary people into fully devoted followers of Christ. We pray for and work toward life transformation, with the goal being, the outcome being, fully devoted followers of Christ. And Romans 12, 1 gives us a picture of that, and an exhortation to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be fully devoted, that our lives, our bodies, heart, soul, mind, and strength is committed to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices are not known for having rights and entitlements. They're not known for exerting their own selfish interests. A living sacrifice is one that has surrendered everything to the Lord. That's what it means to be fully devoted to Him. Now we go on in Romans 12, verses now 3 through 5, and it talks about, as in one body, we have many members, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Here's the central doctrine to our convictions about salvation, not just that God forgives our sins when we put our faith in Jesus, but that He unites us with Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus is the reason His sacrifice is sufficient for us. Listen to how Paul says it in Romans 6. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. United with Jesus. That's what baptism represents, Paul's saying there. You go underwater, united with Jesus in His death. You come up from the water, united with Him in His resurrection. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you were made one with Him. He took all of your sin from you and gave all of His righteousness to you. That's why Paul uses this language of being in Christ. Before you made that commitment of faith, Ephesians 2 says, there we go, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Your condition before Jesus was in sin, dead in sin. But God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is that doctrine of being in Christ. Have you guys been, did you follow that rescue of the 12 soccer players in Thailand and their coach? 18 total days in this cave. What a wild story. I guess you're gonna have to, there you go. This thing doesn't like me today. Oh, maybe my battery is loose. Oh, okay. What an amazing story. So the soccer team, they I guess this was one of their starting out, like rites of initiation, coming together as a team, as they would go to this cave. It was a tradition that this team had. And so they left their bikes in the entrance, and they went in. They had brought some snacks and stuff, and they were just going to have kind of a cool experience. And the water was kind of up to their knees as they went in, so they knew there was some. But as they got into the cave, the rain started falling, and the water levels rose, and so they were trapped in there 10 days in near total darkness before anyone even found them. I mean, unimaginable how, and these are kids from 11 to 16 years old and a 25-year-old coach, and trapped, unable to save themselves. Many of these kids unable to swim at all and running out of oxygen. One of the main reasons they survived is because they were together. Their coach, can't even know sure I can say this name, Ekpal Chanthawong, was really one of the heroes of the stories. I mean, he was obviously part of the decision to go in, so you can review that decision. But but over the 10 days, he didn't eat or drink any of the snacks that they had brought. All they had was some Gatorade, some chips. I mean, they had very little, but he didn't eat any of that. He made sure that all the kids shared all those things. And they survived by drinking the water that was dripping down from above them. So they had the good sense not to drink the water that was in front of them. And they had a strong leader who he'd actually been training to become a Buddhist monk. So sitting for 10 days with no food, he'd been trained for that and taught them how to breathe and to meditate. But a lot of how they stayed alive and didn't panic was by literally touching each other constantly. They were always holding hands and maintaining contact so they knew that they were not alone. And then, of course, hundreds of people from all over the world, once they found out that these kids were trapped in there, came from all over the world to mount a rescue effort. So the main reason that those 13 people are alive is that a rescue mission was sent to save them. And you see this image, how each soccer player was tethered to a diver in front who carried oxygen for that soccer player, and another diver came behind, and they're all following this guide rope in order to get through the places where they had to dive. What a picture of their salvation depended entirely on being connected to their rescuer, front and back. And that's exactly how it works for us in salvation. We are trapped, apart from Christ, we were trapped in a dark and deadly cave called sin. We could not get out on our own, and we were rapidly running out of hope. But praise be to God, a rescue mission was sent to save us, and if we would unite ourselves to our rescuer, he would bring us out of that darkness and into the light of life. We are saved by being connected, tethered to our Savior. Here's our lesson this morning. All who are united with Jesus by faith are one with each other in his body. It's the implication of being united with Christ is that we are now united with one another. He is the head. We are the body. Verse 5, we though many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. People like to say today, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. They want the head severed from the body. Now, the French tried that in the late 1700s. It was not an experiment that we want to go back to. If you love the head, you must love the body. We are connected. We are one in Christ. We are bound to each other. So Paul in this passage gives us three assignments to live out our unity in Christ, our union with Jesus and our unity with one another. Three assignments. First of all, perform a realistic self-assessment. Verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a verse more countercultural than this one. Think about the message of our early childhood education today and our early childhood TV programming and the whole message of Disney, right? It's all about believe in yourself. You can be anything that you want to be. It's all about you. The purpose of most of this communication and education is to get kids to think as highly of themselves as they possibly can, to build up their fragile self-esteem so that every little snowflake is protected. Isn't that the message of our culture? Think of yourself as highly as you possibly can. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. The passage here, Paul is exhorting us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but with sober judgment, clear-headed thinking, to perform a realistic self-assessment. That reflects both sides, both your strengths, the things that God has given you that you are strong in, and your weaknesses. Not to overplay either side of that. Now, I heard this line in 1996 at the Urbana Missions Conference, and it stuck with me for over 20 years. Overcommitment is the sin of pride. Think about that. Overcommitment is the sin of pride. That is when we say, when I say I am the one who can do all these jobs better than anyone else. I have to keep all of these tasks because if I let anyone else do it, it won't be as good as if I do it. Do you see that? Overcommitment is an overestimation of your own strengths and an underestimation of the strengths of others. Humility recognizes that other people can do many things far better than you can. When I started out in youth ministry right out of college, I'm 22 years old and going back to my home church and had a youth group of 25 or 30 high school students, and I was convinced that pretty much just my arrival and this thing would just go crazy, and that there would be 100 students in a year, and I was very convinced I was God's gift to youth ministry. And so it showed up, and it had this really thriving youth ministry that I'd grown up in, and a bunch of kids coming, and so I just started doing, I was doing everything. I was doing all the planning, all the preparation, all the teaching, and even I'd had one semester of guitar in college, and so I was even leading the worship. There's a reason I don't lead worship. No. I was doing all these things and was pretty convinced that everything should just take off and thrive. And 6 months in, God gave me a gift. We took a group of students to winter camp, and we'd almost always had 20, 25 kids. Can you guess how many students came on this? Six. Seven leaders and six students, and we're looking at each other in the bus going, what happened? And it was God's gift to me to remind me, Darren, if this is about you, then the wheels are going to come off and you're not going to see any fruit. I've got to get you and your ego out of the way so that I can do some things. And that was a lesson I've learned over and over in 20 years of ministry, how my overcommitment and doing everything and trying to manage everything was my own sin of pride, thinking that I was better at it than anyone else. And thankfully, soon after that, a friend came back from college who was much more gifted than I in music, and he said, can I take over that part of it? And I was thankful, and everyone else was even more thankful to have someone else leading worship. Here's the other side of that. Rest is an act of faith. Every night that you close your eyes, you are professing your faith in the God who never closes his eyes. We can rest because God is always at work. You know, it's his job to sustain the universe. Have you ever thought, like, when you close your eyes for an afternoon nap, that, like, the earth might stop spinning, you know? The sun might not come up in the morning. The fish might stop multiplying. Like, have you ever thought? No, everything goes on. It's the humbling reminder that happens when you take a week off of work for being sick, and you come back and you realize the world never stopped. Everything relentlessly keeps going. God finds ways to remind us that it's not about us, and it really is all about Him. He modeled the God who needs no rest. After 6 days of creation, He rested. Not because He needed it, but because He wanted to teach us the importance of healthy patterns of work and rest. Built that into how the very universe was created. And so, even today, our rest is an act of faith. Now, I recognize there's two kinds of people in the room right now. There's those who need to hear this. Maybe you're doing too much, both at church, at work, at home. You're on that overcommitment side. I realize there's another group of people, and I'm going to get to you with point two. But some of you need to hear this loud and clear. If you are involved in 8 different ministries here at Oakwood, you probably need to choose the one or two that you're best suited for and let some other people step in for their joy and for the good of the church. We had the blessing of moving this weekend, and look at this picture. This is our 12th move, but we have never had 41 people help us with a move before. Start to finish, when we loaded the first box until it was finished in the two trucks, 42 minutes. It's like a record. And credit goes to my wife. She did the lion's share of the packing and organization and stuff. But what a sign of the church body working as it's supposed to. Had we taken all that work and said, we've got this, don't worry about it, we would have worn ourselves, I'm sore enough as it is. We would have worn ourselves out, and what a blessing that the students were able to come and help us and everybody else who came to help us. Here's a line that I learned years ago. You are the only one who cannot do the tasks you've been doing. So think about that here at church. I know I'm gonna use this as an example, as a fictitious example, because we have an amazing communion team and they take turns and they rotate. But let's say we had one person who every month, first Sunday of the month, went and came and prepared all the communion by himself or herself, breaking all the crackers, pouring all the juice, you know, one by one, one Dixie cup at a time, right? Now, if that was the way it was done, and I've actually been at a church where that was the system, one guy came 30 years preparing. Now, if that was the way it was done, there was one person doing it, the only way other people could get involved is if that person stopped doing the task that he had always been doing. Do you see that? The only one in a position to not do a task is the one who's been doing it. Yeah, it's oversimple, and I'm making this more complicated than it needs to be, but I feel like there are some people here who need to hear this. You've been doing a lot of things, and for you, God's saying, it's okay to take a break. It's okay to step back from that. Perform a realistic self-assessment. This is for all of us here. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think you're more capable than you actually are. Rest is an act of faith. Stepping out of ministry for a season is an act of faith that believes that God is in charge. Jesus is the head of the body. He will direct the parts to do their job. So that's our first point, realistic self-assessment. Secondly, coming back to that verse 3. Think of yourselves with sober judgment. There you go. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We need to be sure that we measure the right things. Our tendency, again, in this world and in this culture is to measure ability. And that we compare ourselves to others in that regard. And we say, I think I'm smarter than he is. I think I'm faster than she is. I think I'm better at math than that guy. I think I'm better at this or that. I think I could have written that paragraph a little better. I think I could have sung that song. Well, you see that we compare and measure ability. And what you measure tends to be what you treasure, right? And so we compare ourselves to others. Notice what Paul is exhorting us to measure here according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What we should measure in the church is not our ability, but our faith. Think about that. Our faith is our dependence on God. How much do you throw yourself at God's mercy and trust in Him? Ability is often what we depend on instead of depending on God. I think I can make these plans. That's exactly what I was doing as a youth pastor. I think I've got this. I don't need God's help. So what we need is to measure and to treasure more our faith, our dependence on God. And notice, even the measure of faith that you have, some of you are gifted this way, where you trust God, where it's not hard for you to pray in faith. Even the measure of faith that you have is what God has assigned to you. Even your faith is a gift from Him. And that's what we should measure. That's what we should grow in. Lord, how can I trust you more this summer? How can I, as I come into a new school year, how can I profess more my dependence on you? Realistic self-assessment. Number two. Discern your unique role in the body. Verse 4, as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. Did a little research on the human body this week and was very quickly out of my depth and remembered why I did not go into medicine. Do you know there are 7,500 different named parts in the human body? Isn't that staggering? If you want to go to medical school, you're going to have to memorize. Here's a point of comparison. If you want to know 80% of the words in the Hebrew Bible, you need to memorize only 300 words. Study the Bible? Study. We need scientists. We need physicians. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just saying, point of comparison. Now, 7,500 parts in the human body, 206 bones, 600 different muscles. That was staggering to me. 78 primary organs, plus all the other connective tissues. There are 100 trillion cells in your body. Each of those cells is made up of roughly 100 trillion atoms. These are numbers we can't even fathom, right? Think about just how amazing and complex your body is, that God created this amazingly miraculous human body. We've got a video here that, Karen, let's go ahead and play this. It's just a 90-second video, but it talks about DNA and how complex and amazing DNA is. So let's see if this will play for us.
You've probably seen DNA represented like this. But it actually looks a little more like this. It's an incredibly long molecule that's precisely folded and tightly packaged into the 46 chromosomes in our body's cells. How long exactly? Well, if you uncoiled all of the DNA in just one cell, it would stretch over 6 feet. And that's just in one cell. We don't know for sure, but recent studies have estimated the average adult body is made up of around 30 trillion cells. So if you lined up all of the DNA molecules in all of the cells of your body from end to end, they would reach over 34 billion miles. Now, let's try to comprehend that distance. At their closest, the Earth and Pluto are 2.6 billion miles apart. NASA's New Horizons spacecraft, one of the fastest man-made objects of all time, travels around 1 million miles every day and still took almost 10 years to reach Pluto. Now take that distance and double it. Then double that. Then triple that. And you still haven't matched the length of all of the DNA that's tucked away in you right now, guiding your body's growth and repair.
Is that amazing? So I guess that one said 30 trillion cells in the human body. You can tell that it's a tricky number to pin down because your cells are constantly multiplying and constantly growing. But the human body is a miracle. of God's creation, the crowning achievement of all that God has made. And the church body is his great gift to the world. Think about that. As complicated as your body is, think about the beauty and chemistry of the global church of Jesus Christ. That we are all one in Christ. We are bound together with the believers in China and Africa and South America. We are all one. The body of Jesus is not divided into hundreds of thousands of little churches and little individual believers. There is one body of Christ. Interconnected, interdependent. And we have a microcosm of that here at Oakwood. That we, with our, you know, 200-300 people, are one little body of Christ. Interconnected, interdependent. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul just names off in 1 Corinthians 12 a few different parts of the body. The feet, the hands, the eyes, the ears, and the nose. For ever wondered why the nose? Where'd the sense of smell be? That's important. I guess maybe for the sense of taste somehow. All the different parts of the body have a vital role to play. We learn that every time we have an illness and some part of our body malfunctions or stops functioning altogether, and you realize how important something like your thyroid is or your pancreas, all these different parts as God has assigned. And what Paul is saying is that no part of the body can say, I'm more important and we don't need the other parts, the head to the hands, the feet to the nose. Like, the elders can't say to the deacons, we have no need of you. The deacons can't say to the treehouse team, we have no need of you in working with the children. The treehouse team can't say to the worship ministry, we have no need of you. We are interdependent, just like the cells and the organs and the different parts of our human body. As in one body, we have many members. The members do not all have the same function. We could approach the tasks that need to be done at Oakwood. We could approach it like some gigantic chore chart. And I bet some of you, especially the homeschoolers, have a chart, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, and you see it. We could do that. We could approach it like a factory, you know, and have just jobs on the wall and a big whiteboard and mark it out and your turn comes up. We could do that. But that's not what church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a body. We're naturally, the different parts understand and do their job. The theological principle here is that of spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. As you go through life, you may find that you have two or three that kind of interconnect and mutually reinforce each other. You have a gift mix. But we know from Scripture that every believer has at least one spiritual gift, a divine enablement from the Holy Spirit. It's his moving in present. When you trust Christ and become one with him, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and in your life, and he brings with him a gift or a couple of gifts, housewarming present. Every believer has one. No believer has all of them. There is no super Christian or superhero out there. And the purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. God has not given you a spiritual gift to build up your self-esteem. The gifts are not to make us feel better about ourselves so we feel all impressive and to boost our pride. The gifts are to build up the body. And you'll know when you start using your gift by the joy that you feel in it, by the fruitfulness that you see in it, and by the affirmation that you receive from others as you exercise that gift. Simple tests. If you're doing a task and you find no joy in it, now let me qualify that. Sometimes there are seasons when we just have to serve, and it doesn't matter about your joy. We just need to get stuff done. Stuff needs to be cleaned up. Stuff needs to be fixed. But you'll know you're operating within your gifts when there is a special joy in doing it and a special fruitfulness that God gives you. My encouragement is just to try something. If you're not sure where you're gifted, pray about it and ask the Lord to lead you and talk to one of us elders at the church, and maybe we'll give you some ideas of different things where we need some people over here. God has a way of doing that, of timing a need in the church with a gift in the body. And you may be getting a phone call or an email in the next few weeks from someone saying, hey, have you thought about helping with? Try something. Get involved. Put your toe in the water and just see. For me, one of the main reasons that we're here at Oakwood is that for 3 years before coming here, I was on staff at a church, and I had very little teaching responsibility in that role. And one of the gifts I identified real early on in my ministry was a spiritual gift of teaching. I love to study God's word. I love to get into the details. And as you can see, I don't mind standing up in here to talk. That's why we need a clock in back so I don't do it too long. I was largely an administrative pastor at the church in Chicago. I was doing outreach, and I loved that. There was some great fruitfulness that we saw, but there was a part of me that felt like it was kind of dormant. And in coming here and in preaching and giving leadership and working with the elders, I just feel like a part of me has woken back up. Some of you may feel that way, where you're like, I used to be leading a small group or leading a Bible study, and I've been out of that for a little while. I used to teach Sunday school, and I was engaging the next generation with creative teaching of the Bible. Or I used to be on the deacon board, and I used to work with my hands and come out and do a bunch of stuff for the church. Or I used to be in the hospitality ministry. I used to be making meals for people all the time. And you remember that, and you can think about how, and maybe you feel like there's a part of you that's gone dormant and that's waiting for it to wake back up. Try something, get involved, ask the Lord, and he will lead you in that. Discern your unique role in the body. You have a role to play, and we'll get into that more next week, where it says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Discern your role in the body and get to work. Number 3, we need to support the other members of the body. We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We are one in Christ. Since we have been united with Jesus, we belong to each other. We are bound to each other. And so, 2 applications of that. We need to be active in helping others around us discover their gifts. It's one of the great uses of small groups. Within a small group, you can have different opportunities to lead in prayer, to do some organization and administration, to plan outreach, to help lead the Bible study, to help facilitate the discussion. And your group members can help you identify and say, hey, have you ever thought about serving in this way? Let's help each other in that regard. Encourage. Give that little boost to say, hey, go talk to Mike about serving as an usher. Go talk to Dave or Heather to talk about serving in our children's ministry. Let's help each other discover the gifts that we have. And then let's encourage people as they use their gifts. Here's your homework for this week. Sometime in the next 7 days, provide some form of encouragement for someone that you see using their gifts to build up this church body. It could be a phone call, could be an email, could be just even before you leave today, just finding someone and telling them thank you for blessing the church by using the gifts that God has given them. One thing you might try, if you have this old device called a pen and this stuff called a paper, you might write a note. So that's an idea. Encourage. Let's encourage one another. Affirm those gifts that we see in operation. And then one more point of application. Let's live out this truth of our interdependence. Verse 15 of the same chapter says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We have a new baby in our church family, and we rejoice with the Cresses. We've been blessed with a house, and we're so thankful how you all have come around us to rejoice in that wonderful provision. Someone gets a new job or gets a promotion, we rejoice. Because when one part of the body celebrates, the whole body is connected and shares in that joy. The other side of it's equally true. Amy just lost her husband of 15 years, and our hearts break with her, and we pray for her as she prepares for a memorial service next Sunday. There are different pains and injuries that have happened, different illnesses that keep people from coming to church or keep them from driving, and our our hearts should break for those parts of our body that are more disconnected and that are struggling with illness. You're in a small group and you hear of a worry or a concern that's going on, and we need to take time to pray with each other and to hear of those needs and to support each other. We are one. Theologically, we are interconnected. Next time you're moving and you stub your toe, your whole body knows. That's how it should be in the church. When one part is hurting, the church body should come around and support. That's what the compassion offering is for. It's one tangible way we can do that. So as you go, you'll see the deacons in back with their buckets. It's one very simple, practical way that we can live out our interconnectedness, the fact that we are one in Christ. This is the theological truth that we hold on to. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are alive in Christ. We've been united with him. He is our head. He is our rescuer. And because we're one with him, we are one with each other. And what a blessing that is, to be connected, to be a part of the living, moving, growing body of Jesus Christ and active in his mission on this earth. Let's pray together as our worship team comes up to close us out in worship. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have included us in your family. Lord Jesus, that you've brought each of us into your body and that we each have a specific and important role to play. I pray that you'd help those that are here that are right now, that are honestly, that are overworked. And I pray you'd give them the gift of rest. Increase the measure of our faith, that we would trust you to meet all the needs that we have. You can see them all. You understand them all. You know the timing. We trust you with that. Increase our faith. Give people the gift of rest to step out. Give wisdom and discernment in that. And for those who are looking for that way that they can serve, I pray that you'd give that encouragement that they need. Holy Spirit, give that affirmation of this is the way, this is the ministry to try. And Lord, may we see the fruitfulness and experience the joy of when we are actively serving in line with the gifts that you've given us, the grace that you've poured out on this church family. We thank you for the work that you're doing here at Oakwood. What a privilege and blessing it is to serve together as one body, since we are united to you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, please stand as we recognize how great is our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Sing it out.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Sing with me, how great.
My heart will sing, how great is our God. You are name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great our God. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Cuán grande.
Grande es Dios, canta lengua.